Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, Lord. You're always there for us, Lord. You said you'd never leave us nor forsake us, Lord. All we have to do is trust in you, Lord, and you will lead the path and lead our paths, Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And we just trust you, and we thank you for that, Lord. And we just pray that you would bless this time that we have tonight, Lord. Help us to look at you, Lord, and not look at things in this world, Lord, or anything else, Lord. Help us to look to you, look to your word. And we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Anyone have a favorite they want to sing? Anything they want to sing? 586. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on your way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear can remain when we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Four, nine, six. What did you have after that say? Oh, 496. 496. Jesus is tenderly calling you home, calling today. Calling today, why from the sunshine of love will you roam farther and farther away? Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is calling the weary to rest. Calling today, calling today. Bring him your burden and you shall be blessed. He will not turn you away. Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is waiting, oh come to him now. Waiting today, waiting today. Come with your sins at his feet, lowly bow. Come and no longer delay. Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is pleading, oh hear now his voice. Hear him today, hear him today. They who believe on his name shall rejoice, quickly arise and away. Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, he's tenderly calling today. One more and we'll have our offering. One more. 398. Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing. See, out of my life. Savior, I pray, make me a blessing. Tell the sweet story of Christ and his love. Tell of his power to forgive. Others will trust him if only you prove true every moment you live. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Out of my life, may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing. Oh Savior, I pray, make me a blessing to someone today. Give as 'twas given to you in your need. Love as the Master loved you. Be to the helpless a helper indeed. Unto your mission be true. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Out of my life. May Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. Brother Romel.
I like that applause. This past week, I was reading in my Bible, studying it, and I ran across the subject of election. And I says, I haven't preached on election in a long time. But I like the doctrine of election. We have elections in our country here. Somebody runs for office. We go down to the polls and we cast our vote. We vote for them or we vote against them or we vote for somebody else. And the one that gets the most votes, he's the winner. And we get into the Bible and we find out that God holds elections. And it's quite interesting because it uncovers a subject that many Christians are not very familiar with. It blows your mind to think that way back under, over 6,000 years ago, before God said, let there be light, before God created the heavens and the earth, you and I, think of this, blows your mind, you and I were elected of God. Now, you've got to know God, who he is and what he can do before that can really sink in and make sense. Otherwise, it's going to muddle up your brain and you'll be wondering what in the world is going on. But before I read my text here in Romans chapter 9, we're going to get to it pretty soon. That's what I call my long text tonight. I've got some shorter ones here. I want to share with you an Old Testament scripture over in the book of Deuteronomy. That's back in Moses' day, you know. In chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. Now, this is back in the days when God had already chosen Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that he's going to make a peculiar nation out of them. And he did. And they're still peculiar, aren't they? Yes, they are. Now, here's what he said about them as he was speaking of his people Israel. Moses tells the people, he says, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. You were just a handful. They just had 70 of them when they went down into Egypt down there. That's where they became a great nation. They had a lot of people when they came out of there. But there's only seven. They were the fewest. And God set his love on them, not because they were the greatest people on earth, but because he loved them and he chose them. They were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you. Oh, there's so much in the Bible that takes place. You could just preach this for a generation about God's love and what God's love motivates him to do for his people. Our mind automatically goes to John 3:16, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And here we find out that God so loved Israel. He loved them so that he chose them. And he says, but because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. That's goes back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know. Hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. Now that's a lot, isn't it? A thousand generations. A generation, well, let's see. I've got four generations, me and my children and grandchildren and 10 great-grandchildren out here. That's four generations, isn't it? I was born in 1926. This is within 10 years of 100, you know. And so it was, this is four generations in 100 years. So he's talking here about a thousand generations. Get your pencil and paper and figure that out. Four generations every 100 years, and we've got a thousand generations here. That's some numbers to go by first. That's a lot of them, isn't it? And he says he keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. Another good reference is over in Isaiah. In chapter 65 of Isaiah, we have verse 9, and then we'll skip down to verse 21 and 22 and read that. Listen. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob. Now, when he talks about seed, he's talking about children, talking about offspring. A seed out of Jacob. Now, in this tonight, you're going to be hearing about Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau. They were twins, but old Esau was born first. And the Bible says, Esau have I hated and Jacob have I loved. Wow. That's even before they were born. We'll get into that a little later, but listen to this. I'll bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah. Judah was the royal tribe of Israel, you remember, the one where God picked his kings from. And out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there, and they shall build houses and inherit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Now, wonderful. That's a promise to the elect of God. By the way, in the New Testament, when you move over into there, we find that all of the saved people, the believers in Christ, whether they be Jew or Gentile, they are called the elect of God. Now, I want you to remember that as we go through this, you and I are the elect of God. That's our position. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 22, I want to read you some scriptures here about the elect of God, which is us. Jesus tells us about the shortening of the days of the 7-year tribulation period. That's going to be a terrible thing that takes place on earth after the saints are taken out, after the rapture and the first resurrection. 7 years of tribulation on this earth. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, verse 22, that he's going to shorten the days of the tribulation period. Don't know how much, but I'm sure that it'll be welcome whatever he sends in that day. But he's going to do it for the elect's sake. It'll be an act of mercy of God. We've talked about the tribulation, about the earthquakes and the stars falling and floods and everything like that, all the judgments of God coming on the earth. Like, if he didn't shorten the days, there wouldn't be anybody saved. So he's going to shorten the days for the elect's sake. And then there in the same chapter, 2 verses down, in verse 24, Jesus tells us that during this time there are going to be false Christs and false prophets that will come. Now, this is in your religious field. There are going to be people who will rise who are going to be false. Well, false is the opposite of true, isn't it? They're going to be false prophets. The prophecies that they give out are going to be lies, false prophets. And he said that they will come and they will be so persuasive in their arguments that they present. They're false now, remember, that if it were possible, it won't be, but if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect of God. Aren't you glad that God put that safety in there? If it were possible, it won't be possible. They're going to come along and make a prophecy, and it's going to sound good to you, but you've got the Holy Spirit that's going to say, no, 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 don't believe that. It's not true. And so the elect will not be deceived by their false prophecies. Then in Matthew 24, 31, Jesus tells us that after the tribulation, that he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the four corners of the earth, wherever they are, in every nation of the world where God's people are. They're going to hear, what's that I hear? A trumpet sounding. That trumpet is calling me. I'm one of his elect. So he's going to gather them together. In Luke 18, see what Luke says about it. Verses 7 and 8, he talks about God's elect. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? God hears their cry all night long, he says, day and night. He bears with them. And eventually said he's going to avenge them. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. And that's why he says, avenge not yourselves. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. You know, we all like vengeance. That's our part of it. No, Lord, I'll take care of this. Let me at him, you know. I'll take care of this. God said, step out of the way, son. He said, this is my business. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Yeah, but Lord, I want to get my hands dirty too. You know, I want to get in on this. I want some of that vengeance in there. It just makes me feel good to get even or something like that, see. So we like that idea of vengeance, but God says, stand back. That's my business. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And we are his elect, and God will avenge his own elect. Now, Romans 8:33. We're getting over close to Romans 9, aren't we? We find here in this verse that God's elect have been justified. We know the word justified, just as if I had never sinned. That's justification. When God forgives us, he forgives us all of our sins, past, present, future. I was 14 years old. Jesus died a long time before I was born. But when he died on Calvary's cross, way back under about 29 AD, he died for all of my sins. And he died for all of your sins that you have ever or ever will commit. He doesn't just go halfway. There's a particular denomination of Christian people who believe that Christ died for our sins up until the time that we accepted him as our personal Savior and were saved. And then after that, he makes us responsible for our sins. Well, I don't know where the chapter and verse is for that one, so I can't help you out. But God's elect have been justified, and the Bible says that no one shall lay anything to their charge. See, you stand there before God, and you've got the accuser over here. This is old Satan. I'm going back to the book of Job now. And we've got Job over here, and Satan is pointing out to God not what Job has done, because he's been righteous. but what Job would have done if God had not put this hedge around him. So Satan says, take that hedge away and let me at him. God thinks about that for a minute and he says, okay. And when God removes that hedge, I mean, here comes Satan in there. And he kills all of his family and he loses all of his livestock and everything that he had. God brought him down to poverty, and then he afflicted his body with sores and boils and all such as this. He was a mess. But God allowed it to happen. Think of that. Here's Job. Read it again. Read about his misery there. And God is sitting up here watching him suffer. Of course, when it's all over, God restores everything that Job had lost. But anyway, he lost it. Now, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, we're told here how God's elect, that's us now, should conduct ourselves in this present evil world. That's God's words. He tells us to put on bowels of mercies. Have mercy on people. Kindness, be nice to people. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. That's tolerating one another, you know. And forgiving one another. Those are some of the characteristics of God's elect. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul, we know what Paul went through. Goodness, one time he was stoned and left for dead on the side of the road. Look at the times he was shipwrecked. Look at the times he was in prison. All of this, all the afflictions he went through. But Paul said that he was willing and did endure all things. Why? That the elect may obtain salvation. That the elect of God may obtain salvation. That means that they don't have it yet. But they need Paul to go out here and tell them, Jesus died for your sins. He was buried. He rose the third day from the dead for your justification. He ascended back to heaven. And he's there as our intercessor now with the Father. He's our advocate. And one day he's coming back to the earth. And he tells that to the elect, because we're saved by grace through faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the elect have to hear the word preached before faith is generated in their hearts to get saved. They are elect of God from the foundation of the world, we're going to find out. But they're not saved yet. They get saved when they accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And then when they get saved, boom, that's when the transformation takes place. They become the children of God. And then he tells us in Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, the elect are people of faith who acknowledge the truth after godliness. In other words, they lived the truth that they professed. And then Peter gets in on the act. We've had Paul up to now. Let's see what Peter has to say about the elect. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Peter writes to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Wow. Predestination comes into this. Now it's really getting exciting, isn't it? We've got election. We've got predestination in here. And we've got God's calling. The Bible tells us that whom God did foreknow, them he did predestinate. Then Peter says in 2 Peter 1:10, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You want the assurance of it, don't you? You want to know that you're saved. You ask somebody, are you a Christian? Do you know the Lord? Well, I hope that when I die, I go to heaven. They've got a hope so salvation, don't you see? I hope that I'm doing all right and that God will let me in when I die. But listen, he says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Prove your own selves that you are elect. I got to thinking about our wonderful California legislators up in Sacramento. And I got to thinking about this election business. Because one of the problems that we have, and with a lot of people it's not a problem, but with some it is. Because our legislators passed a law that whenever you go down and register your car, at the same time you register to vote. So everybody that registers a car in the state of California is also registered to vote. And the problem comes in is because here when we live within 5 miles of the border down here, how many cars do we have that comes up out of Mexico and register the car here in California? Our DMV is busy 24/7 down there registering cars. And when these people come in illegally and register their car legally, they can do it legally, they're not breaking a law, they come in and register their cars, and at the same time they register to vote. And then when election day comes, they can go line up down at the polls and they can vote because they have registered their car in the state of California, and that makes them eligible to vote. Now, we got into that somewhere. I don't know where it is, but he's talking about making your calling and election sure, I think. And so that's what you do. Be sure you register your car. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, knowing, brethren, your election of God. It's something we can know. You don't have to guess about it. And that's where we get our assurance. In Romans 11, Paul writes in verse 5 about a remnant out of Israel being saved. Now we're coming back to the Israelites, of them being elect of God. and being saved. He says, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There are a handful of Jews in Israel today who are saved. They're called a remnant. And that remnant is composed of those whom God has elected. And a lot of them don't know it yet. We have people like Friends of Israel that go over there and minister to the Jews in Israel. And every once in a while, they'll run across one of these people over there who has been elected of God to be saved. And they will accept Christ, and they'll get saved. Now, he goes on to say in this 11th chapter, verse 7, the election hath obtained what all Israel sought after. All Israel was looking for it, but only the elect found it. In verse 28, and he's still talking about Israel here, as concerning the gospel, what's the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The good news. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for our sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. They are beloved because of the promises God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob a long, long time ago. Think of that. Now then, we're going to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Go down to verse 10. Well, let's drop back to verse 9 and kind of pick up the thought. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, God says, and Sarah shall have a son. Now this is Isaac, the promised seed. And not only this, but when Rebekah now is Isaac's wife. When Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, look at this, it'll blow your mind. The children that she's talking about, when Rebekah got pregnant, she had twins. She was carrying twins. When they were born, they were named Esau and Jacob. Okay? Now that's what they're talking about. The twins are not yet born, but she's pregnant with the twins. The children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. They hadn't done any works. Good works are bad works. They hadn't done any bad works to condemn them. They hadn't done any good works to justify them. They hadn't been born. That the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. No works. It was said unto her, Genesis 25:23, The elder shall serve the younger. Twins. One will be born first, the other one will be born second. Esau was the firstborn. Jacob was the second one. The elder, Esau, shall serve the younger, Jacob. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Paul says, is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, he goes all the way back to Exodus 33 and verse 19. He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It's all on God's part, not ours, not on the good or the bad that we may do, but according to God's loving kindness, his grace, his mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, goes back into Exodus 9 verse 16 here, says, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. Now here is a king. Pharaoh's the ruler of the whole land of Egypt. And God says, for this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Listen to this. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? You and I are the ones that are formed, and God's the one that formed us. And we say, why did thou make me thus? Why did you make me a man instead of a woman, or a woman instead of a man? Why did you give me red hair when I wanted black hair? You know, all of these things. Asking God, why? Why hast thou made me thus? He answers it from Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 16. Hath not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. I remember going down to Old Town one time, and they had a fellow down there that was a potter. Don't see too many of them anymore. But this fellow was down there, and he had a great big old lump of clay over here that he was working from. And I became fascinated watching that man work. He would reach over there and grab a handful of that mud, clay, and he would begin to work it and begin to shape it into whatever was in his mind. He had the concept up there of what he was going to make out of that clay. and he would work on it. He was an artist, and he would make something here, a bowl, a cup, whatever you want to, some type of container usually. And maybe he didn't like the way it came out. And all of a sudden, he would just grab that thing and just make a wad of clay out of it again, starting all over. And then he would make it, and it looked completely different from the way that it did the first time. But he would mold that thing, and he had it on his wheel. It would go round and round, and he was making a container out of it. Well, he can take that, and he can make a beautiful dish, one that you would be happy to have on your table to serve exotic foods in. And then here's another one over here that he makes to put trash in. You pick up trash and you put it in that, and becomes a trash container. One of them you eat out of, the other one is a trash can. Now, he would he would make those, and he tells us here that what if God, well, let's go here to verse 21, hath not the power, the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another one unto dishonor. What if God, now he's applying this to God, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. So here we have vessels of mercy, and we have vessels of wrath. They're made out of the same lump of clay. One to honor and one to dishonor. Vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Verse 24, what's the first two words there? Even us. That's you and me. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And he saith also in Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass, Hosea 1:10, that in the place where it was said unto them, you're not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Think of that. Gets down personal, doesn't it? You're not my child. You're not my child. But I am the potter. And I can take a vessel of dishonor, and I can make out of it a vessel of mercy. God is the master potter. We are the elect of God. There shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of the Israelites be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. There are Jews over there walking the streets of Israel tonight who have no idea that they are in the mind of God, that they are the elect of God, and that one of these days they're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and they'll be saved. God is wonderful, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Now, it's clear here that some will live, some will die. And we don't know who that's going to be. We don't know who will live and who will die, because that's strictly up to God. Some will be saved and some will be lost. Some will go to heaven when they die, and some will go to hell when they die. Some will be rich and some will be poor. Some will be healthy and others will be afflicted. Some will rule, some will be oppressed. Some will live to a ripe old age and others will die young. Some will do good and others will do evil and wicked things. Some will believe and accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Others will not believe and they will reject Christ. It's all up to a sovereign God. And some will think about it and they'll say, God's partial. That's not fair. Think with me for a moment. There is a soul suffering the pains of hell for all eternity, who will look across that great gulf and see another soul that's enjoying the delights of paradise. And this person in hell will cry out, unfair! Unfair! And the one over in paradise will lift up his voice and cry to the one across that great gulf and say, Ephesians 1:4, I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Chosen, selected, elected, predestinated, called. Some people born into this world just don't have a chance because they were not chosen. So Paul voices the question that's on people's minds here in verse 14. Is there unrighteousness with God that God would let some of his creatures into heaven and others he would reject and send to hell? Is God unrighteous? Is there injustice with God? Is God unjust if he saves a husband in a family and doesn't save the wife? The husband dies and goes to heaven. The wife dies and goes to hell. Is that fair? Is there injustice with God? Paul says, God forbid. May it never be. It's unthinkable that a perfectly just and holy God could commit an act of unrighteousness. The psalmist said in Psalm 92, verse 15, the Lord is upright and there is no unrighteousness in him. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4 declares, he is a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Abraham declares in Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And yet, in spite of this, the doctrine of election seems to raise serious doubts in the minds of some as to God's fairness in choosing one person over another. And unless one has a balanced biblical perspective concerning the scriptural teaching of election, that doctrine is going to perhaps portray God as partial. But I must say this, we do not have the mental capacity to fully comprehend God's doctrine of election. Our intellectual limitations keep us from fully understanding it. Sort of a simple illustration, perhaps this will help. It's like when I got married, now under 70 years ago, I asked a young 18-year-old girl to marry me. And she said yes, so we did. Now, should all the rest of the female population of the earth cry, "Unfair!" I had the right to choose, and the one that I chose had the right to refuse or accept. Fortunately, she jumped at the chance. But before I get in trouble over that, let's use a biblical example here. Exodus chapters 32 and 33 talk about it. In Romans 9:18, Paul quotes from Exodus 33, verse 19, where God says, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I show mercy." God is sovereign, isn't he? So while Moses is up here on top of Mount Sinai, receiving the plans of the tabernacle and receiving the Ten Commandments from God, his brother Aaron is also busy. He's down at the foot of the mountain making a golden calf for the people to worship. And he will say to them, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." God didn't like it, so he sent Moses down from the mountain with just a little bit of God's judgment. And as a result of God's judgment, there were 3,000 funerals held the next day in Israel. 3,000 men died. Why didn't they all die? They were all guilty. God didn't just pick out the worst of the bunch and say, "I'm going to kill you 3,000 and all of these other thousands, hundreds of thousands out here, I'm going to let live." They all deserve to die, but they didn't die because God is a compassionate God who shows mercy on whom he will show mercy. Were the 3,000 who died the worst of the lot? I don't think so. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, we kind of have a replay of this. David numbered the men of Israel and Judah. "How many did you have?" "Well, I counted 1,300,000. "Well, that's a pretty good sized army, David." God said, "You didn't talk to me about it, and I don't like what you did." And God went out there and killed 70,000 men. Now, were they any worse than the 1,230,000 that didn't die? I don't think so. There's no difference. Who picked the ones to live and who picked the ones to die? God was not unjust in letting 70,000 men die because they deserved it. But what about the rest of them? Why didn't he just go ahead and kill all of them? Why did he kill any? You see, election is an act of love and mercy on the part of God. How can anyone charge God with injustice because he chooses one over another? If God had given Israel justice, the whole nation would have ceased to be a long time ago. But because of his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they have been and are being spared even today. But what does the Bible say? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all under sin. So tonight, if you're saved, you'd better thank God for it, because most people aren't saved. You're not saved because you deserved it, because you were so good. God says, I want you in my kingdom. He didn't choose you because of your goodness. If you're saved, doesn't mean that you're better than anybody else. You're saved because God had mercy on your soul. You didn't merit it. You didn't earn it. And you and I don't deserve it. But we are just a chosen generation, an elect person that has obtained the mercy of God. That's what we are. So all that we can do is say, thank you, God, for choosing me. You are chosen of God if you're saved. He chose you before he said, let there be light in Genesis 1. We owe God an awful lot. And I hope that this will broaden your concept of God and what he is to us. Think about it. God's good. One of these days we'll see him face to face. We'll be there because we've been saved by his amazing grace. Thank you for listening tonight. I like to talk about God and about Jesus and what they've done for us. And I like to talk to you because you are of kindred spirit. We've been saved by the same grace. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed in prayer tonight. Brother Rommel, will you lead us, please, in our benediction?
Our dear Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you, Lord. We thank you for Amen.